Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
I have a couple questions for you as we begin this series. The first one is this: where do you need to be on January 9th, 2023? January, it's a year from today. It'll be a Monday. And my question is not about some kind of a buttery bucket list kind of a thing. Oh, I hope I did. I mean, where do you need to be? Over this next year, what needs to happen that has been, maybe you've postponed it or maybe you've avoided it, but this is the year. Where is that moment where it's like, okay, it's time to deal with that? We have a tendency to forget that we have a limited number of days, and we can use them any way we want to, but we only use them once. And so where do you need to be? Where does destiny demand you to be? What needs to happen in the different areas of your life? What needs to happen in relationships that hasn't happened? And for a variety of reasons, maybe it just hasn't happened. You haven't taken the steps. What calling do you need to finally answer and say, you know what, this is something that God has called me to do? What are you going to do with the gifts that he's given you over this next year? Far too often we say things like, you know what, I was thinking I almost did this or I almost did that, and we don't do it. Physically, where do you need to be? Spiritually, what kind of a faith step needs to happen? And if it don't happen this year, you have no guarantee. None of us have any guarantees of the future. Where do we need to be emotionally? What do we need to be about? Now, this church is very, very intentional. As you come in today, you may have noticed the new mural that is outside in the foyer. That is not there for purposes of decoration. That is there to remind us that in 1904, this congregation came together, committed to doing ministry in the city of Chicago. And we have moved out here in the late 60s, but we are very, very committed. I feel that weight. We are committed to multiply. We're committed to be in more places in the city. And if you know us, you know that we've done ministry in a lot of different places and continue. Matter of fact, we're intentional about what we do. So in July of this year, I cast vision to the church and said, you know what, I feel like God's calling us to take some concrete ground. In the midst of COVID and all of the other unsettling, and it's hard, you know, everything is changing, our life patterns are changing. And so I set a goal, and the goal really was around these four statements, because John, the Gospel of John 20:21, Jesus told his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And we challenged this church, this is the intentionality now that I'm talking about, to spend the next few months focusing on a couple of things. Number one, that if we're sent as Christ was sent, then we're sent to serve. We're sent with a towel. If we're sent the way Christ has sent, then we're sent with a cross. So there's sacrifices that we want to make. And then if we're sent the way Jesus was sent, we're sent with a message. And we just took the gospel and said, what are some things that are irrefutable? And these four statements become part of our language. It become what we talked about. We encouraged to as many people as possible that you would take the opportunity to remind people that they are valuable. They're valuable to you. They're valuable to us. They're valuable to God. And there is a way, whatever the situation or circumstance is. And all of that, we had goals, numerical goals set in a ton of different places, and all of those numbers aren't in. But the biggest goal that we had was that we believed that if we would focus on that as people, that we could probably do something that we've never done before. So we took our Christmas week goal, that's ministry during Christmas week, between the services and the programs that we would minister. We tried to find the highest number that we could find in our history. And since it was 2021, we said we want to eclipse that by 21%. And so we found 1549. We said, what would it be if we could commit to this? What might we do? And Christmas week ministry at our church went over 1,800 people. And less than 200 of them online. It was just incredible. Now, we adapted. We changed the way that we did our recreation program. We changed the way that we did our preschool, and we included the gospel message to make sure that we were ministering. But that's what happens when you commit. I bought these little canvas hangings, if you will, for our church board as a gift, and for this year, since it's just something to remind. I thought, this is a good thing to hang in your home, you know, just to remind people who come. And I begin to get some requests for them. So if you would like one of those, they're about $20. And if you will email my assistant, she will see that you get one to hang in your home. But I go back to the fact that we're a church. It's committed to a message. We don't do a lot of drama around here. I mean, there's some things, if you're looking for a church, there's some things that you'll like here and some things you probably don't like about just the way we do. You know, we all have preferences. And I told someone the other day, heck, I don't even like everything that we do, but it's not about me, right? It's not about my preferences. It's about delivering that message. And that's what happened in December. And then another commitment that we have is to multiply to neighborhoods. We really believe the church ought to be on the block, where people can gather and where there's not a long driving distance. And so we have partnered with Ridgeland Church, which used to be Oaklawn Church of the Nazarene. That's Pastor Jared and Macy and Emma Jane. And on February 27th, we've been working with them. He's going to be here to give you an idea of what they're doing. It's a different kind of relationship. And so that's all part of that mural. That's part of what we're committed to in this year. In addition to that, Celebrate Recovery, our recovery program, goes back into Timberline Knowles, which is a treatment center. They've invited us to come back in. That starts again this spring, and so you're going to see some opportunities for that. There's all kinds of opportunities. So yesterday, I spent from 8:30 till about 4 o'clock in the afternoon working with a team, and we interviewed 55 candidates to pastor churches. It was an incredible day. Some of them were coming to ministry later in life, but all of that is happening because we are committed and we believe that something needs to happen. It's intentional. So now, let me get back to you. Where do you need to be January 9th, 2023? Second question is, how will you get there? Those relationships that you know need to be worked on, those things, how will you arrive there? That becomes the question. This series partly came out of a conversation I had with a friend of mine who's a university professor. And he's the kind of university professor that had a business career and then went to work at the university, and he loves teaching, and students and teaching love him. He's just really, really good at what he does. He's the kind of university professor that has a lot of students, but kind of has the ability to see them individually. You know what I mean? He notices things. And he told me about a young person who was at the beginning of the semester in his class, was just bright and participating and was just this incredible student. And he said, I noticed over the semester that she began to fade. And she didn't show up as much, and her work wasn't in on time, and she wasn't participating and debating me or discussing with me. And he said, I sent her emails and tried to reach out as much as would be appropriate, and didn't hear anything back. And then he said there was an end of class one day when the students were leaving, and one of the students said, hey, you sent us an email that such and such was due. Is that still there? And he said, I said, yes, it is. And the student I was concerned about said, I didn't know that. And her friend said, well, it was in an email. And the student said, oh, I'm way too overwhelmed right now to read emails. My friend thought, He said, you know what, Brian, I've discovered that when something seems wrong in somebody's life, it generally is. And so I pulled her aside and I said, first name, listen, I need you to read your email from me. And she agreed. And what happened next was this student just poured out what was happening in her life. And I don't know the details, but there was pain and there was loss. And my friend was able to meet with her and say, listen, I understand now why you got, and he's telling me this story. He said, I told her, I understand why you got off track. I understand it. And I'd like to help you get back on track. And I can help you if you'll do what I ask you to do. And out of that conversation, this series was born. This picture just grabbed me from Christmas time. You know that there were fires in Colorado. And yet, here's a picture of this community on fire, and yet this Christmas tree doesn't know anything's going on. And that's what happens to us as people. Like that student, we can have so much going on behind us, but the world doesn't know because we go through the motions. If you come to this moment today and you're watching from home or you're here and you're on track, this will affirm you. This series will affirm you. But just in case you're not, we can help. That's what Jesus is all about. When you think about that phrase, on track, we use that terminology to be on track or off track. There's a word for that. If we're off track, it's derailed. There's another word for that, train wreck, right? We've experienced them probably in our lives. We want to be on the fast track. Sometimes we have to backtrack. Sometimes we can lose track. You may have gotten sidetracked. You knew who you were, and you knew what you wanted to do with your family. You knew maybe it's a career thing, and then all of a sudden something happened, like our student, and suddenly you find yourself in a different place. You may have experienced a train wreck. If you live long enough, you'll experience one where it seems like everything that you understood and knew is turned upside down. And then for parents and grandparents, during this series, we're going to take a Sunday and talk about laying track, because that's what we do for kids. We teach them, we talk to them, and we give them what they're going to need to go forward. Trains are powerful. Trains are incredibly important in our culture, in our economy. But trains have to have track. You don't go off-roading in a train. If you do, that's a train wreck, right? And sometimes in our lives, we have a tendency to think that we're just on a joyride, you know? And if you like to go off-roading, you can do that in a truck. And to go off-roading on a Saturday afternoon or to go do something like that for fun is a beautiful thing. It's a terrible way to live, because we really need to be more intentional about who we are. So I'm going to talk to you about tracks. One of the things that I discovered, I was having a conversation with someone about this idea of getting on track and living on track. I said, well, you should talk to my uncle. My uncle Charlie worked for 30 years for Southern Railways, and he specialized. He was a meteorologist from Virginia Tech, and he specialized in making track. And then later on, he was like one of the first investigators to show up when there was a train wreck. So I was able to have a phone appointment with Mr. Scott, and we talked. And he said, here's the thing. He goes, train wrecks, and he went through the numbers in the early 1900s, how common it was. And he goes, then we began to learn how important the track was. And the better care you take of the track, he said, the higher quality the track, the less likely you're going to have a train wreck. As a matter of fact, he said, Brian, you may remember that in the old days, if you were watching a train, you would hear clickety-clack, clickety-clack, clickety-clack. He goes, you won't hear that very much anymore, because we learned that we had to bond those tracks together to help people get where they needed to go. So, we're going to talk about life's tracks. Track is a value that you hold to. And you say, you know what, come what may, I'm going to do this. I'm going to hold this truth that guides you, the principles that carry you. Track. Where do you need to be a year from now? And what track are you going to ride to get there? I want to give you a passage of Scripture that is great track. If you don't have something already in mind, this is great track to lay. It comes from the book of Micah, which is one of those smaller books in the Old Testament. It's called a minor prophet because we don't have a lot from Micah. But Micah prophesied to the people at a time when it was a divided nation into two kingdoms and things were upside down. He tried to warn them that the journey you're on is not going to end well. If you look at the background notes, Pastor Bob goes through and talks about how Micah was telling the people, where you're headed is not where you want to go. and you need to consider and change things. And in Micah chapter 6, there's a verse of scripture that is just a beautiful track that you might set your eyes and your journey on in this next year. Here's the verse. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If those things become, no, this is what we do, this is who we are, this is how we travel, you will get where you need to go as you pursue what God is saying and how God's moving. This passage of scripture came to my mind immediately because one of my friends, who's one of our prayer warriors here in the church, it's her favorite passage. And anytime we would meet to pray at some point in time, it's pretty likely this is going to come up. So let's talk about this for a second. If you want to get where you were destined to go, God made you, created you. If you want to become who He's created and designed you to become, here's what we have to consider. First of all, part of what guides us is, what does the Lord require of you? There is a God, and we're not Him. It was a big revelation for me when I realized there was a God and I wasn't Him. But there was one who I was accountable to, one who had come beside, one who had reached out, one who has provided, one who had a greater purpose for me, one who had uniquely gifted each of us and who calls us to operate in that gift. What does the Lord require? You got to answer the Lord question at some point in time. Otherwise, you're off-roading. If there is no guidance from above, and He's given us His word to help us discover, and He will walk with us through it, but it has to be, we have to answer that question. And then He says in Micah 6:8. Going back to that, because here's why we have to ask what the Lord requires, because there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death, Proverbs says. If I'm in charge, if I make the decision, I can rationalize anything. I can get to a point where I can justify anything in life. That's why we have to have this track, we have to have this boundary, we have to have this anchor that says it's not about what Brian thinks is right, it's what does the Lord require. And that takes us then, after we talk about the Lord is going to be who we respond to three things. Act justly. The Lord requires us to act justly, to do the right thing. Pastor Ethan, our recreation pastor, shared in our staff meeting the other day that he said his devotional thought about the idea of pick it up. That if you drop something, you pick it up, right? If you're headed the right way, you pick it up. You do the right thing. And sometimes, maybe this isn't true for you, but it's something I've struggled with, sometimes there's a gap between when I know what the right thing is to do and I do it. And we need to close that gap if we're going to stay on the right path. I've been here 9 years, and so I've had just a lot of stories and testimonies from people. And early on, there were a couple business leaders who both shared a story with me, not at the same time. And one of them was a business person who had went through this incredible struggle and was telling me the story of his life. And at one point in time, he'd lost the business and declared bankruptcy, and just how devastating that was. But he said, the Lord brought me through it, and I was able, the only phrase he used was, I was able to do right with my creditors, and then he moved on. The other story came from one of those creditors who was also part of the church. And after this person passed away, he said, you know, I don't know if anybody knows this, but there was a period in time when his business really hurt and he declared bankruptcy. And I just listened, and he said, what most people don't know is that I was one of several creditors. It was a lot of money. And he came to each of us and said, I have to do this right now in order to try and get things squared away. But I want you to know, I'm going to pay you every penny I owe you. And he said he did. And sometimes what we have a right to do is not necessarily the right thing to do. And so act justly. I I had the privilege to get to brag on my daughter a little bit today. I have the privilege of going over to a ceremony. My daughter's a police officer in Indiana, and the Indianapolis Police Department has a leadership academy. And she went through a month of training, and then I went over, my wife and I got to go over for her graduation, and I got to meet the chaplain over there, and so it's changed the way I pray for the police in Indianapolis. But when I got to the program, they put this picture up. This was the ultimate leadership test that they were training these officers to follow. I mean, this was, if you get this wrong, you get the books this thick, but it's all about this. Am I doing the right thing at the right time, in the right way, and for the right reason? That's worthy of sitting on for a while, of soaking in for a while. Act justly. Another important piece of the track, if we're going to be on track for who God wants us to become, is that we would love mercy. Love mercy. I like mercy, just naturally. I think I've always kind of liked it when something with mercy happened. But I'm a boomer, man. We have a tendency to love justice. I mean, we want Clint Eastwood to come in at the end of the day and fix everything, right? I mean, we have a tendency to, and justice matters. We were just told to act justly, but to love mercy. You know what mercy will do if you incorporate it as something that's going to be part of what you love? It's a part of your track. Mercy will slow your train down because we run right past and right through and right over, and we have a tendency to forget that that we're all recipients of mercy. We can like mercy. He says love mercy. You want to linger in mercy. One of the passages of Scripture that early on in my journey became just important to me, and for years I signed every letter with the crux of this verse, is Titus 3:3-5. And the Apostle Paul's talking about people who are fussing and fighting and they're not as far along as people think they should be. He said, just remember, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. That's it. That's the only reason we are where we are. If we've made good decisions, it's because of the mercy of God. To love mercy. What if it was policy? What if it was company policy in your heart to hear those words of Christ when he taught the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember what he said? Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. If someone, you know, if you have two coats, give one away. Live generously. What if there was a day-to-day evaluation this next year of what is mercy in my life and where can I extend it? Love mercy. And then the third piece of track I would recommend is to walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. Is there any more beautiful attribute or attractive attribute that somebody can have than humility? I'm not sure there is. I'm not sure there's a more powerful attribute anybody can have with humility. And I like the way this is phrased because it says to walk humbly. We could have stopped there, but he said, no, walk humbly with your God. There are some people who, when I'm with them, I'm humbled. A couple of years ago, I got a chance to travel with Dr. John Bowling, university president at Olivet. And Dr. Bowling has been asked to teach at Harvard. He's published 65 professional articles, written 7 books, and 2 doctorates. And I mean, just the time I was with Dr. Bowling, I did not spend that time pontificating on what I understood about leadership. I didn't spend that time telling him about things I had accomplished. I spent that time asking questions. I spent that time listening. And there's something, if we walk with God, it will change our demeanor. I mean, what are we going to brag about in God's presence? What are we going to, you know, how are we going to, how do we do that? And we won't if we walk with Him. I don't think there's anything that will sidetrack us quicker than self-pity, which is a part of arrogance, and not walking humbly. I have really tried to not like Tom Brady. I just didn't want to like Tom Brady. And mostly out of jealousy, I guess. I mean, you know, he's this incredible. He should at least have to get old the way the rest of us do. I told staff that he probably plays the guitar and sings. I mean, you know, just this guy that's got it all together. This is a picture of him after Drew Brees' last football game, and Brady had beaten Brees, and so they meet down on the field. And I don't know what you think of Tom Brady. I really don't need to hear what you think of Tom Brady. I'm just giving you a moment. I thought that was pretty cool. And so they meet down on the field, and they stand around, and the families talk, and the kids play. And then there's this moment when Brees' kids, boys, go out for a pass, and Brady throws them a pass. And I'm just like, You know, there's a moment of humility there. There's just this moment when I'm not too important, I'm not too good, there's no place I need to run off to right now. I can spend a few moments with my friend. I can play with his kids. To walk humbly. It's an old saying, you've heard it, but it is so accurate it bears repeating. When you find a turtle on a fence post, there's one thing you know for sure. It didn't get there by itself. So wherever you are, whatever's going on, if you need help, be humble enough to ask for it. If you've got help to give, be selfless enough to offer it, to give it. Where do you need to be on January 9th, 2023? How will you get there? Does this January find you on track? We're going to spend the next few weeks talking about it. And I hope that you'll endeavor to stay tuned and to just ask God to talk to you about it through the week. Now, there's one thing that we need to establish. That first point that I brought up was, what does the Lord require? We can do a lot to get ourselves back on track by ourselves. We can. And we can certainly do even more when we have people that will help us. But spiritually, if we're ever going to become who God has called us to become, we have to be right with God. And that's why Jesus came. And a first step towards getting on track spiritually is to acknowledge the fact that we're off track and we need help. A train can't put itself back on track. There has to be movement from something bigger than itself. You know this with your little kid tracks. You take that hand and you pick it up. Jesus can do that work in your heart and in your spirit. And it will give you what you need. The Bible says in 1 John, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that might be the first step, whether you're in the house or online, for asking God to help you get back on track. It's going to be a great series. I hope that you'll kind of buy in from a standpoint of asking God to help you, because here's the thing, you are laying track for others, and there are people who God has placed you to minister to and to love and to care for, and if we get off track, we will miss those opportunities. Let's pray together. Lord, there's a variety of reasons and ways that we can get off track, and there may even be somebody who says, I'm not sure I've ever been on track. Life has been just tough and difficult. And so I thank you that you came here to help us. And you've given us a model in Micah 6:8 to seek you and what you would require, to ask that question, and then to incorporate your values into our life as track, solid and secure. So I pray for those today who need to start out or start over. Your word says if we confess, you're faithful and just to forgive. I pray that they would pray that prayer and take that step. I pray, God, that you'll help us all to evaluate the track that we're riding on in life, the values, the truth, the principles, and do a work in us that will help us to arrive at January 9th, 2023, exactly where you intend us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.